Thanks, Graham. Just over the last few weeks and for the next few weeks, we're going to be working our way through the book of Philippians. And a few weeks ago, we thought about Paul's confidence. Chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Paul, writing to this little group of Christians in Philippi, living in a very pagan environment, was assuring them and praying for them, just they would know the confidence of Christ and stand in him. Stephen led our thoughts last week, and we thought, I'm sure, about Paul's chains. Where was Paul writing from? He was writing from a prison cell, yet he was writing with confidence. And he writes, for me to live is Christ and to die. Well, that's gain. To die, that's even better. Even though I'm in prison, even though I'm possibly chained to a Roman guard, these chains don't hold back the good news of the gospel and the transformation in people's lives. So Paul's chains, and then he writes, as Margaret has led just our thoughts, reading in Philippians 2, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness. It's a challenge. Look, goodness, if this doesn't change how you live. So this is Paul's challenge. And it's an examination. Let me read you, please. My clickers are misbehaving today. There's an old story. I've read this before in church. So forgive me if you've heard it before, but there's an old story that Abraham Lincoln went down to the slave block, and there he noticed a beautiful young woman being offered to the highest bidder. He could see the anger in the girl's eyes, could imagine what she was thinking. Another white man who will buy me, use me, and discard me. Lincoln won the bid. And as he was walking away with his property, he said, young lady, you're free. She said, what does that mean? Lincoln replied, it means that you're free. Does that mean, she said, that I can say whatever I want to say? Lincoln said, yes, my dear, you can say whatever you want to say. Does that mean, she said, that I can be whatever I want to be? Lincoln replied, yes, you can be whatever you want to be. Does that mean, she said hesitantly, that I can go wherever I want to go? He said, yes, you can go wherever you want to go. And the girl, with tears streaming down her face, said, well then, I will go with you. Well then, I will go with you. An attitude of gratitude. Is that not how we should feel with all that Christ has done for us? And it's not held over us and lorded over us, but it's just living with thankfulness for the freedom that Christ has bought us on the cross and given us. Look with me, please. Philippians 2, verses 1 to 5. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion. Paul's saying here, how can you not? It's almost sarcastic. Come on, guys, get with this. If you have, you're bound to have. Then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. And here, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus. It's an examination. Paul is saying to the Philippians, look into yourselves. If you have any thankfulness in your heart, then goodness, let it work its way out. Gratitude, verse 1. Attitude, verses 2 to 5. Then make my joy complete by being like-minded. Guys, live this out. Live this out. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And so, let's go to the example. The example of Christ Jesus from verses 6 through to verse 11. Servanthood. Let's read together from verse 6 through to the first part of verse 8. Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man. The incarnation. Servanthood, the word, as Eugene Peterson puts it in the Message, the word became flesh and bone and moved into our neighborhood. As C.S. Lewis writes in that famous quote from The Last Battle, once in our world, a stable had something in it that was bigger than our whole world. Or as Paul writes, also in Colossians, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and things on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. Do we even catch hold of the servanthood that's in this passage? No, we don't. That he who made the starry skies stepped into our space. We sang earlier, yet you left the gaze of angels, came to seek and save the lost. Do we get that at all? Even a smidgen of that truth, of the servanthood of Jesus. Do we get it at all? So let us learn how to serve, and in our lives enthrone him. We will sing in our closing praise this morning. An attitude of gratitude, servanthood. Dietrich Bonhoeffer famously writes, when Christ calls a man, he bids him to come and die. When Christ calls a man, he comes him, calls him, he bids him to come and die. To die to self, to live for Christ. Again, as Paul writes here in Philippians. Excuse me. Servanthood. What does that say to us this morning about our attitude of gratitude and how we live before him? 1 Samuel 3, verse 9, famous little verse, I'm sure you know it. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. I remember reading years ago in my Selwyn Hughes devotional books, he flipped it. And he says, because so often we live with, listen, Lord, for your servant is speaking. Lord, let me tell you what to do. Let me tell you what I want you to do for me right now. And we try to order God. Listen, Lord, for your servant is speaking. Or Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Mary, in Luke chapter 1, verse 38, in just an act of obedience beyond compare, says, I am the Lord's servant. Thank you very much. I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. And the implications of that obedience are massive. An attitude of gratitude for you and for I. How are we living with an attitude of gratitude? The sacrifice that we see in these verses, second part of verse 8 in Philippians 2, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And why even death on a cross? Do we fully catch hold of what that means and the implications of that in a Roman world? Paul writes in Romans chapter 5, you see, at just the right time when we are still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we are still sinners, Christ died for us. Not only servanthood, but sacrifice. And I picked up a little poem years ago. I don't know where I picked it up from, but it reads like this. His holy fingers grew the bough that grew the thorns that pierced his brow. The nails that pierced his hands were mined in secret places that he designed. He made the forest from where there sprung the tree on which his body hung. He died upon a cross of wood, yet he made the hill on which it stood. His holy fingers made the bough that grew the thorns that pierced his brow. The nails that pierced his hands were mined in secret places that he designed. He made the forest from where there sprung the tree on which his body hung. And he died upon a cross of wood, yet he made the hill on which it stood. Servanthood, the author of creation in our time on a Roman cross that was so barbaric that the Romans eventually actually did away with it because they felt it was too barbaric a form of punishment. That for the Jews was the ultimate slight. And way back in Deuteronomy 21, it talked about anyone who was hung on a pole and left overnight was cursed. And so when Paul writes in Galatians 3, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is anyone, everyone who is hung on a tree. So the author of creation in this act of servanthood humbled himself and stepped into our time. But more than that, gave himself in such a barbaric death that we might know forgiveness and find life, an act of sacrifice. And then as the passage goes on, it just lifts. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place. Give him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Supremacy. Lifted to the highest place, given the name that's above every name, that every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Bowing in worship and adoration to the God who came as our servant king, to the God who gave himself as a sacrifice for our sin. What's the implication of this today? the little verse in 1 Peter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he might lift you up in due time. Humble yourself, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up. But that just stands completely in the face of today's celebrity culture. Celebrity culture is that you're famous for being famous. And actually, you're usually being famous for being something quite sordid or something quite cheap and nasty. And the idea of just being lifted up because of something that is worthy within you is not in our culture today. It's 30 seconds in the microwave and you're sorted. 300 and how many characters is it on Twitter? And you're famous. Upload some stupid video on Facebook and you've gone viral. Woo, big whoop. What does that even mean? And it's cheap. And here, the supremacy of Christ is through servanthood and sacrifice, not through showboating and trying to be somebody that's just fickle and cheap. I love the parable of the banquet in Luke chapter 14. Let me read a little section to you, please, from Luke 14, verse 7. Jesus is in the Pharisee's house, and they're trying to catch him out, and he noticed how the guests picked places of honor at the table, and he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. And if so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this man your seat. Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you're invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you will be honored in the presence of all your fellow guests. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Luke chapter 9, verse 48. He who is least among you all, he is the greatest. What do these three words and this challenge to an attitude of gratitude, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. What do these three words say to us this morning? Living in servanthood, those first few verses. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Look out not only for your own interests, but for the interests of others. How do we see that in Ballywillan? What about sacrifice? At going the extra mile. Obviously in Christ, this is the ultimate sacrifice. But for you and I, actually giving when it hurts. And what are those three little phrases? Giving your time, giving your treasure, giving your talent. Where is that seen in Ballywillan? Where is that seen in you and me? That we would humble ourselves under God's mighty hand, that he might lift us up in his time. Living with an attitude of gratitude. That we understand our faith, the knowledge of our sins forgiven, that we say to the Lord, then I will go with you. Because we have been set free in Christ by the King of Kings, who says, you're special. I've loved you. I've given the best thing that I can to save you. Just prayerfully and in response, maybe the band would like to jump up. I'm going to sing two old, old blue Mission Praise Book songs. You Laid Aside Your Majesty and Majesty. And I believe in these two songs, they reflect the journey of the scripture we've looked at here this morning in Philippians 2. Christ laying aside his majesty, giving himself for us. But then we lift, therefore God exalted him, majesty, worship his majesty. And maybe we'll stand together to sing.
You laid aside your mind.